The book of Philippians. We're starting a new epistle as we continue in our series, which we began from the book of Galatians. We've done Galatians, we've done Ephesians, and now we are into the book of Philippians. And stand with me in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 1. I hope, like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, all of you have your own Bibles and are looking into the Bibles. Those who don't look into your Bibles are offending me. I feel highly offended when you sit looking at me and not looking into the Word of God. Please look into the Word of God and learn from the Word of God as I preach to you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul and Timothy, bond servants, which should actually read slaves, of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. In view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Please be seated. There are attitudes we need to change as we come to God's Word. Oftentimes, we, without thinking, after a message or a reading of the Word of God, say, "Oh, that was a great reminder." I think that's an arrogant statement. God's Word is not there to remind you, while it does remind you of things, but just think about it. When you say, "That was a good reminder," you are possibly saying, "I knew it all. I just got reminded of what I already know." And possibly too, you are saying something a little worse. You are saying, "I had forgotten all this. I was reminded." But the worst that you do when you only get reminded, and please don't think you shouldn't get reminders from the Word of God. You need to get reminded. But more than being reminded, you need to get convicted. And I hardly hear people say, "Oh, I got convicted." It doesn't matter how much you know and how much you got reminded. If the Word of God doesn't convict you, it will not change you. Turn with me, before we get into the book of Philippians, to James chapter 1. And from verse 21, see what this man of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, had to say to all of us about how we look at the Word of God and allow the Word of God to deal with us. Verse 21 of chapter 1 of the book of James. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," now notice, "in humility, receive the word of God implanted, It should get into us like a plant. Which is able to save your souls. Not only in first time salvation experience, but continuous sanctification. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten. And so, you know, the reminders. What kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law is the word of God. You look intently, intensively, deeply, the law of liberty, and abides in it, stays with it, and stays in it, not having become a forgetful hearer who constantly is reminded, but an effectual doer, not just a doer, but a fruitful doer. That's what the word effectual means. You bear fruit. You don't go away from every sermon saying, thank you for reminding me. But go and throughout the whole week and the rest of your life, bear fruit from that sermon. Each and every sermon. Each and every part of the Word of God. This man will be blessed in what he does. So we are in the book of Philippians. And we need to keep praying, Lord, transform me, because if I listen to the Word of God and if I am responding to the Word of God, I will be constantly, consistently, daily being transformed by the obedience to the Word of God. I'll be less stupid, less foolish, less superficial, less frivolous, less poor in my stewardship of time, money, energy. I will always be hot for Christ. That's what the Word of God does. If I am a doer who intensively looks into the Word of God and abides in it. In the book of Philippians, there is much to learn, as in every part of the Old and New Testament. But to get a context of the book of Philippians, we need to turn to the book of Acts and see how this Philippian church began. In the book of Acts and chapter 16, you have a record of the planting and the start of this local church. The whole chapter is worthy of your attention and study, but look at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night as he was resting. He saw this graphically. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And those involved in outreach and evangelism and missionary work call this passage the Macedonian Call. The Macedonian Call. Come over and help us. You can go to any part of the world. You don't have to even go further than your own doorstep. As you sit in your car, on your scooter, as you travel around, as you go to work, as you go to shop, everywhere, there is a Macedonian call. Come over and help us. tell us the gospel. We sang about Jesus. And so there was this call. Verse 10. We're still in Acts chapter 16. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. The we happens to be a team which included Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So in verse 12, we see that Macedonia had a, verse 12, a leading city, which is called Philippi. Do you see that? Verse 12. It was a Roman colony, which meant that Rome thought that this city, Philippi, was a very strategic city, both for its military and security of the empire in that region, as well as for trade and commerce. So it was an enterprising city. There was wealth in that city. And it says there in verse 12, and we were staying in the city for some days. In another verse, you will see the words many days. Now you need to understand that missionary work doesn't happen like guerrilla warfare. You go give a tract and run far before someone can catch you and beat you up. Or you go and pay one visit and then you forget it. And you pray from a distance. And you hero worship the missionaries. Some days, many days. Verse 14 is a wonderful verse which you should memorize. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. This is real wealth. Purple fabric. There is the industry of dyes as well as textiles involved in purple fabric. She was a worshiper of God, not of Jesus Christ, but of God, Jehovah, or the one true God, or the unknown God. She was not a Christian, and she was listening. This is wonderful. You know, there are people all over, next to you, working. In their hearts, they're worshippers of God. You don't even know because you've never talked about God with them. Just try it. And you'll be encouraged. I hope you don't get shocked. If you're reading the Bible, you should not. But there are lots of people who are worshippers of God. They don't know who God is. And they will listen. The problem is you're not talking about God. You're talking about business. You're talking about work. You're talking about the activities that you all are both engaged in and busy. Even on the phone, you'll be surprised. I got a call from someone in South India. He was on a call. You know the BPO call center work? Some unknown person, I still haven't met him. He works in South India, answering calls. And one day he emailed me. He didn't know me. How did he get my email? One of those calls was with an elderly lady who was a believer in the United States of America. And she talked to him about the Lord. And he knew the Lord. And his marriage was going for a big spin. And she told him to contact me. I don't know the woman. She is not from Grace Community Church or any church that I've ever visited or known. Isn't that amazing? You just have to open your mouth and talk about the Jesus that thrills your soul all the time. Just talk about him. As if he really thrills you. Does he thrill you? The one who thrills you, you will talk about all the time. Amen? But I don't talk about him all the time. I'm shy, I'm scared, I'm nervous. What will people think of me? Talk about him. Back to verse 14. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now, how quickly did this happen? I think it happened instantly. There was Paul for some days, and he kept talking about Jesus by the riverside. I call this the first riverside Bible study. By the riverside. Down by the riverside. Okay? Lydia was meeting with people by the riverside. And Paul would go there and talk about Jesus. And the Lord opened her heart. And she immediately trusted the Lord Jesus because she was worshiping this God she didn't know. And Paul put content to that God she longed for. And his name is Jesus. The Christ, the Messiah, the only Lord who died for sinners. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she and her household got baptized. And she says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. I mean, how long does it take to start a local church? She said, come into my house and stay. Have you ever been invited to someone like that? I've had several occasions when non-Christians who I talked with said, come to our house and stay. And in some places I have actually gone and stayed with the non-Christians. And it's just amazing. Or just gone and had a meal with them. And they're totally non-Christian. And they do things absolutely their way. And I'm not usually aware of what they do, but you can very quickly get to feel at home. In strangers' homes. Eating their food. Even unfamiliar food. And enjoying it. The Lord will open homes when he opens hearts of people to Jesus. Believe it. And go. Speak about Jesus. I believe the local church began there in Lydia's house. And her family were the first members there. Then turn to verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 and see who else became a member of this new church in Philippi. And it happened as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune telling, following after Paul and us, and she kept crying out, saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Even the demons know. If you are a slave of Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Demons will recognize you and say, "You're preaching about Jesus. We know Jesus." James says, "The demons know and they tremble." Unfortunately, many people sit in churches like DCC and they hear about Jesus and they don't tremble. They're not even saved. You don't tremble that you will go to hell forever and ever. And if I come and meet you, you say, "I'm still thinking about it." You're worse than a devil. The demons tremble. You don't, with the prospect of an eternal hell before you. Because you could die tonight. You could die today. You could die just now. So quickly make your peace with God. The demons tremble. They don't get saved. Verse 18. She continued doing this for many days. I told you we'll come to the many days after the some days. How long was Paul there? 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months? Paul was greatly annoyed. You might wonder, is that Christian? If there are demons around and people are behaving badly, shouldn't you get upset? Every time you turn the TV on and you hear all this terrible stuff people are talking against each other, politicians I'm talking about, fighting for Karnataka, saying all kinds of dirty things, don't you get annoyed? When you see crime, when you see all the stuff that's going on, when you see the fighting and the, when you see unhappiness in your own families, don't you get annoyed? I mean, something should upset us. When we sin, shouldn't we get upset? And when the sin comes from demons, we should be hopping mad. And when it comes from our own flesh, we should equally be upset. When it happens in my own heart, I should be upset. Paul was annoyed greatly. Underline it. Get upset over sin and bondage to demonic habits, fleshly habits. And he turned it, said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. This is not these television healers who have to keep on yelling and screaming and repeating and repeating and repeating. One person came to me and said, "This person drove out a demon out of me." I said, "How did he do it?" He gave me one tight slap. I said, "Only the gospel can drive out demons." At that very moment, instantly. And she became a Christian, another member of the local church. How would you like it when crazy people become Christians and join you and sit next to you? You know how we feel? Oh. And we forget we were as crazy, as sinful. We become so saintly that we despise, or we kind of feel uncomfortable when other sinners get changed and come. I've told you about Honduras. I mean, there was a star-craving man, drunk, always in the gutters of that capital city of Honduras. And he showed me this fantastic video after the service where I preached. in his local church, and he and the pastor were telling me about this and showing me this fellow with, you know, hair standing out, like, you know, the afro, unwashed, dirty, mud, thick with mud and spit all over his face. He said, "That's me. God saved me. This is me." And the pastor said, "He made me start this local church where you preached." How's that? DCC should have some of those conversions. And they told me, every time we come to church, we look for crazy people, lonely people, and we put them in our vehicle and bring them to church as they are, and sit next to them and keep pointing in the Bible when our pastor is teaching us, and some get saved. The church is for sinners. Jesus came not to call people who feel righteous, but sinners who, even after they are saved, are still conscious that we are sinners. So what a church member she became. I want to tell you this, that the one who is more conscious of their utter unworthiness become the more dynamic for Christ. It's those who are not so convicted of their filth and dirt before they are saved and when they are saved, that stay lukewarm and have a hard time becoming red hot for Christ and staying red hot for Christ. If I know how terrible my condition was from which Christ saved me, I will be so grateful that I'll never let him down. If Bill Gates came to your home and knocked on your door and said, "I love you, man, and I'm going to appoint you in my company to be as my son in my company," I mean, you'll never let Bill Gates down. But Jesus did much more than that. And we keep letting him down. This slave girl, I don't think she ever let Jesus down in the church at Philippi. Then what happens? The result of the slave girl, demon-possessed slave girl's conversion is Paul and Silas are dumped into a jail. But they are not, you know, this wishy-washy kind of pastors, elders, and missionaries. They are singing in the prison. And the prison is not like Yeroda even. It's a dungeon with rats. And they are in chains. And they are big iron bars. And it's damp. And they don't get served nice food. The Roman guards are around. And the Romans were tough with their prisoners. There were no rights in those days for prisoners. And human rights activists were not around. Social workers didn't come around, and they're singing for joy. We get a little headache because the sun is so hot, we say, "Arey Baba, now another meeting." Can we have it when there's more shade? If the air conditioning goes off in this hall, we will all complain. If it is too cold, we will complain. They're singing for joy. What happens? God sends an earthquake, puts the fear of hell in the jailer. And he comes And see what he does. Verse 25 onwards. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. I mean, don't you get to sleep? Midnight? You're praying and singing hymns of praise to God and the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, why can't we have a meeting even in this dungeon with the rats? Why can't we have a meeting? I mean, every place is an opportunity. I mean, I get admitted into hospital and then I complain. The nurse is not coming when I ring the bell. The doctor doesn't care. You know, we focus on all those things. I mean, Paul had lots of things to complain about. Talk about Jesus, no? Let the other patients listen. In every situation, talk about Jesus. He proves you, right? And what happened? The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if the prisoners escaped, his head was to be cut off. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, and Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." Isn't that amazing? This prisoner, gospel preacher, the Billy Graham of the prison, he's got everything under control. Don't worry, all the prisoners here are listening to the gospel. Let the earthquake carry on. And you don't commit suicide. We're all here. We're still prisoners. We're not running away. We are interested in Jesus. And this man called for lights and rushing in, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This is a tough soldier of Rome. And he's begging them. Bringing them out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour in the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, more members of the church. How do you do church planting? When you are in the worst condition, you can still plant churches. Isn't that amazing? You can plant a church in the prison, in a dungeon. You can plant a church in a hospital. You can have a prayer group. We used to have it in our EU days on campuses. In AFMC hostel rooms. In the nursing officer's mess. In companies. I was in Gujarat and when the pastor Arvind Balaram of Delhi Bible Fellowship, Gurgaon Church, he came to receive me, he said, "Hey, Pastor Chris, do you mind? One of my church girls has also just landed. And she happened to be just promoted. A girl from Chennai who lives in Delhi, just promoted to be the manager of Airtel, one of those companies." And as we were in the car, taking her to her residence so that she could rush back to work, she said to her pastor, "Arvind, you know, we have a prayer group in Airtel." So I started asking her how she started it and how they work at it, and does the company object? And she said, "No. In fact, we have a nice air-conditioned room for ourselves. And we do it. Where there's a will, but more than that, where there's a thrill about Jesus, you'll do it." And the jailer, verse 34, brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly having believed in God with his whole household. churches planted with a businesswoman, a former demonized slave girl who was being used and abused on the streets of Philippi. And this Roman soldier and his family. And did Nero like it? I don't think so. Did the jailer lose his job? I don't know. Did it matter? See, those are not the concerns. The concern is what? We love Jesus. In verse 40, finally, when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, why do I say Lydia's house may have been the church in Philippi? There it is. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. See, the church is ready to go. Are the elders there? I mean, we just started. Are there elders? Who's going to preach? Who's going to teach? Who's going to do whatever has to be done in the church? Do you have any experience? Are you mature in Christ? Jailer? Anyone in your family know the Bible? Have you read the Old Testament? Lydia? What do you know? I mean, how many men are there? No questions are answered. A church starts. So we turn to this wonderful book that Paul penned from prison. He seemed to enjoy being in prison. And as you read these four brief chapters of Philippians, you get a sense that there are many themes interlacing this great letter. Most preachers mention the theme of joy, stating that there are 15 explicit references to some form or other of either the noun joy or the verb rejoice in this short letter. I decided to research that theme. And I thought, that's not the only theme. And most of those joy words are in chapter 4. What about the other three chapters? Let's go through some of those verses. And we might not have time to dig into it, into the whole passage, verses 1 to 8, but we have the whole year before us, right? But turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. We're looking at the theme. And see what Paul writes in verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me. Of grace with me. What's he mentioning in this verse? His imprisonment, right? His imprisonment. Look at it in verse 7. And what he's saying about his imprisonment is that you are in fellowship. You are relating with me deeply in my imprisonment related to the gospel. And he calls it fellowship of grace, getting involved with Paul in his imprisonment, in his suffering. You turn to chapter 2 and verse 17, and he talks about it again. And what does he call his sufferings and imprisonment? Chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So there is joy in rejoicing, but again it's about his imprisonment. And he calls it a pouring out of a drink offering. If you have watched any movies, wherever they are made, of these old ancient Roman things, you would see some scenes where before they take their drink, they take that pitcher of liquid, you call it, okay? And they pour out some on the ground as a libation, offering to the gods. That's what Paul is saying. His imprisonment, look at it carefully in verse 17, is a drink offering upon whose sacrifice and whose service? The Philippians, not his. Look at it. Your faith, the service of your faith, which means because you believed in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, you got involved in my imprisonment and suffering as part of your sacrifice and service. You didn't just believe in Jesus. You participated in my imprisonment. I hope you're going with me through these verses. Then turn back to chapter 1. And verses 12 to 17, and see what he says. Just glance at it. We won't read the whole passage. But do you see, for instance, in verse 12, he says, my imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In verse 13, he says, because of his imprisonment, which was because of Christ, the whole royal palace guards of Caesar himself, every soldier in the Praetorian Guard, the royal guard of the emperor himself, every soldier of every rank in that military heard about Jesus Christ. You know why? How it happened? They took turns sitting next to Paul in chains. And what do you think Paul was telling them? Mosquito is biting me. There's a rat. This is stinking. Where's the toilet? No, he's telling them about Jesus. Doesn't matter about all the inconveniences. And one by one, they were saved. And they were telling their colleagues. And many of them got saved. If you don't believe me, look at the end of the book of Philippians. He says, even people in Caesar's family send you greetings. You want to be like him, right? And you want to be like the Philippians, right? Fellowship of the suffering of the servant of God for the gospel. Doesn't matter. As you look at verses 12 to 17, that there were people with wrong motives preaching about Jesus. I care to hoot about why they're preaching. I only care that Jesus is preached. Is that a theme of this great epistle? Look at another theme in chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. What is this theme? This is the theme of Paul's life. He says, my earnest expectation and hope is that I will be delivered through your prayers. Verse 19. But more than that, verse 20, that I will not be put to shame in anything. I will not be put to shame and anything about what? But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, underline that, as now and as always, be exalted in my body while I am still in the flesh, whether in life or by death. And then look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, I do not count my life as worth anything. My life has of no value. Look at it. Acts 20, 24. My life has no value to me. I calculate my life as of no value to me, except that I fulfill the course and the ministry that God has given to me to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Is that a theme? That Christ be exalted in my flesh. These hands, these feet, my lips, my eyes, everything I possess is for Christ and Christ alone. So that Christ will be preached and people will be saved. Not so that I will earn more money, that I will get more promotion, that I will go to the U.S., that I will get a raise, and I will have career growth, and I will build a big house, and I will get a good wife, and I will have wonderful children, and I will be able to send them abroad, and I will... Goodness gracious, what is your ambition? He encourages the Philippians, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I live on in this flesh, it will be fruitful labor, not just labor, but fruitful labor. I have told my staff so many times, I don't care how hard you work. Is there any fruit? There's no virtue in hard work. If there's no fruit, don't work hard. Work fruitfully. If I have to live, it is only for others, not for myself. For your sake. And it goes on and on, right up to verse 25. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I will live, though I prefer to die and go to be with Christ, which is gain, so that I can serve you, so that you can become established in the faith. It's all about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, what does he say? What is the theme of this book? Is it just joy? We also see this. For to you it has been granted. For to you it has been gifted. It's a privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I'm suffering constantly for Christ. I am going from one prison to another prison, from one shipwreck to another shipwreck, from one starvation day to another starvation day. Not because I want to fast, but because there is no food when I'm traveling. From one journey to another journey, from one headache to another headache, from one troublesome person to another troublesome person. The churches are a burden on my soul because I'm so worried about how these churches will function. You participate in that. And that is the privilege you have been given. Look at it again in verse 29. It has been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus. We are believers. We are believers. But we are also to be sufferers for Christ? Are you just a believer, or are you paying a price for your faith? What's the price? And it should be daily. Themes of Philippians. I was telling Sandeep, I'm enjoying studying Philippians as he enjoys learning how to print Inkscape. I'm enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying looking at all this. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, what's it about? It's a call to unity and humility among church members. And it talks about the example of Christ. And that passage is so familiar, right? If there be any encouragement, consolation, any fellowship, any affection of Christ, of love, of the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility, consider others better than yourselves. Have the attitude that Christ had. You want to see more themes? Chapter 3. If you look at it, Verse 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dog. What a way to start a chapter. You think of these fierce dogs? What is the most fierce dog that you've ever seen? See them in South Africa. They will kill you. They're guard dogs. But he calls them evil workers, false circumcision, false teachers, heretics in the church. And even though that is the whole chapter 3, and some people have said it's all about joy, but chapter 3 takes us into this terrible, terrible thing of the false teachers. But you suddenly see in that teaching against false teachers, what is Paul doing? He bursts into his personal testimony from verse 4 onwards. And you have this brilliant presentation of his example. High stock, high status, wealth as nobody else. He was a rich businessman from Tarsus. Not just a tambuwala, tent maker. He was a wealthy man. He could pay the travel bills of all his companions when they went on missionary journeys, which included travel and food and accommodation. This was the Apostle Paul. Even after his conversion, he had lots of money. Degrees from Gamaliel and everybody else. And what does he say? Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I spit on it. I really spit on my degrees, my money, my status, every symbol of any identity I have on my own without Christ, I spit on. I count them as dung. It stings when compared to knowing Christ. I want to know Him. Verse 10. I want to know Him. So that's my introduction to you of the book of Philippians. Welcome to finding Jesus. Sweet. precious. And getting filled with Jesus like Paul was as we delve into this great book of Philippians. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Just looking at the few things here and there, Lord, it thrilled my heart, convicted me. And I pray that by your Spirit, your word will act as a sword of your Spirit to bring conviction to all of us. And then from there, to deeper affection for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.